Good morning, gentlemen, and good morning, Rock. Thanks for those very, very kind words. It's amazing when and how you get inspiration. For instance, a real revelation came to me this morning as the alarm went off and I prepared to get up. I thought the top priority and the best use of time on Saturday morning is to sleep in. This morning I'd like to talk to you about priorities, goals, and the use of time. We'll be talking about priorities from God's viewpoint, what kind of goals there are that we should set, and how we should best use our time, and some hindrances to using our time properly, and some suggestions which may help us to be more faithful in our use of time. The goals people set for themselves and the way they invest their time depends on their value systems and priorities. In other words, what is most important to them? That, of course, is determined by what they believe. What a person believes rests on what his or her authority is for what they believe. There are several possibilities as to the authority people respond to. Some people say, my authority is whatever seems logical to me. Another group would say that my authority is how I feel about it. Still another would say, my authority is what my peers think about it. What's going on in the society around me, what is and is not acceptable. Yet another group would say, my authority is what my parents taught me, what I learned at my mother's knee. Yet another group says, my authority is what my church says. And then there is yet another group which says, my authority is what the Bible says. Admittedly, I am biased in the priority portion of my presentation because I take as my authority the Bible, the Word of God. If the Bible is, in fact, the Word of God, I believe myself to be on course. If it is not, then I could be 180 degrees off course. I think at the outset, perhaps we should define success. I don't know how you would define it. Maybe the first question is success qualitative or quantitative? Is it how much we achieve or the quality of what we achieve? In the yuppie society in which we find ourselves today, success is generally measured by the four C's: your car, your club, your clothes, and your closet, that is, the house you live in. And isn't that really the way we keep score? Let me share my definition of success. Success is doing what God wants me to do in the way He wants it done, when He wants it done. What are the basis for biblical priorities? We find the basis in Matthew 6:33, where Jesus said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And then we find the implication and application of that in John 14:21, where He said, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." The priorities, as I understand it biblically, are as follows. The first one is our own personal walk with Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, beloved, as this transparency says, he who is too busy for God is too busy. In Proverbs 29:18, where when there is ignorance of God, the people run wild. But what a wonderful thing it is for a nation to know and keep His laws. That's Proverbs 29:18 out of the Living Bible. The second priority is the family. And the family priorities break down this way. For us, fellows, the first priority is our wives. In 1 Peter 3:7, it says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." The second priority under family is the children. And third, the extended family. The third priority is a job or career. And the reason being that because the job, career, or profession is the means of providing for the family, which is the second priority. In 1 Timothy 5:8 it says, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel." The fourth one is the care of the temple, our body. Now, the reason it's so important that we look after our bodies is because we only have one of them. And one of these days, the worms are going to get it, and in the meantime, we better look after it. In 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, it says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God? And ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." This includes diet, exercise, and rest. The fifth priority is the ministry. Now, we must be very careful how we define ministry. It's not the nature of what we're doing that determines its spiritual content, but the origin. Did you get that? It's not the nature of what we're doing that determines its spiritual content, but the origin. In John 3:6, Jesus said, "That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." We need to remember that that which appears secular becomes spiritual if our focus is on the eternal. On the other hand, that which appears spiritual becomes secular if our focus is on the temporal. And we tend to determine our spirituality or the spirituality of what we're doing by the pecking order that we've developed in our culture regarding spirituality. For instance, if you become serious about the things of God, you become more faithful in the attendance of your church. If you become more excited about the things of God than that, then you begin to teach Sunday school. And if you continue to become yet more excited and committed, you end up on the board of elders or the board of deacons or the ruling body of your church. And then if you continue to feel that excitement toward the gospel and towards the Lord, obviously you surrender for special service. And then after having surrendered for special service, you go and have the Holy Seminary come upon you and get your seminary education, and then you move out of that and get into a pastorate, and then you're considered a little more than man, a little less than God, and you think you're getting pretty spiritual. And then if you get more committed than that, you go to the mission field, and from there you go to heaven. Now, that's an interesting pecking order that we have. The only thing about it is it's wrong, because it's not the nature of what we're doing that determines its spiritual content, but its origin. For instance, if this morning the will of God for me was to be at home with my dear wife in bed, and instead I'm here attempting to talk about priorities, goals, and the use of time, the most spiritual thing I could be doing would be to be at home and wife in bed with my wife. And to be up here trying to talk on priorities, goals, and the use of time would be of the flesh and have absolutely no spiritual meaning or content. So it depends on where we're looking, where our focus is. The Apostle Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians 4:18, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." You see, he said, our focus should be on the eternal. And we find the same thing true in Hebrews 12:2, where it says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author of our finisher and faith." The author and finisher of our faith. We need to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Well, the sixth thing in our priorities is our personal relationships, and how tremendously important that is. Jesus told us in John 13:34 and 35, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another." And then in Mark 10:45, he said, "For even the Son of Man," speaking of himself, "for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." It's interesting that the motivation of the Son of God in the flesh, our Savior and our Master, was that he might serve others, not that he himself might be served. And when we catch that vision, and by his grace he gives us a servant heart, there are really some advantages to that. In the first place, we don't have much competition. And in the second place, it's very difficult for people to be mad at you if you're trying to serve them. They really want to be mad. They have to work at it. And thank God that if we're meeting someone's needs, they will overlook our weaknesses. And that's a great thought. Seventhly, recreation and other things. Well, you say to me, "Gene, what then are we to do when there's a conflict in our priorities? If we're not careful, we'll respond to one priority and yet neglect another one that may be more important. When we begin to react instead of planning our day, things usually go wrong. Within every week's time, we should have time for each of our priorities. But realizing that our first priority is our walk with Jesus, we need to turn our weekly worship into a daily walk." Someone asked me not long ago, said, "Gene, do you still have a quiet time?" I said, "You bet I do." They said, "Why?" I said, "Desperation. Man, I don't want to go out and face the tigers in the world without checking in with headquarters and getting my marching orders for the day. And I like to do it early in the morning. I don't want to go out and fight the battle and then come in at night and grab the Bible to read a few verses and put on my armor. I want the armor on before the battle starts. Or putting another way, as a symphony orchestra, I'd like to tune up before I play the tunes instead of playing the tunes and then trying to tune up. Well, let's talk for a moment about goals. Goals and desires are different. Goals are those things which we can do something about. Desires are those things which we cannot do anything about. Now, it's not wrong to have desires, but we must recognize that they are not goals. We must work toward the goals which we have set. Strong men have goals. Weak men have wishes. People who aim at nothing always hit it. You'll notice that graphically portrayed in the transparency. He who aims at nothing is sure to hit it. Proverbs 17:24 says, "Wisdom is the main pursuit of sensible men, but a fool's goals are at the ends of the earth." In other words, it's saying that he may just take and shoot at the moon with a bow and arrow because he doesn't know any better. This is a segment that needs to be put at the beginning of side one. Let's talk about goals as to their length of time. First of all, there's the lifetime goals. In other words, where are we headed in life and how do we intend to get there? Some time ago, I read in a student publication a goal for life which I've adopted as my own, and here it is: to know, love, and glorify God, to be used of Him to raise up qualified laborers in significant numbers as fast as possible to help fulfill the Great Commission. The lifetime goals, long-range goals, I'd say 5 years and longer. Intermediate goals, I'd say less than a year. And the sudden goals, I'd call them a short range or a month or less. Now, there are different types of goals that we need to set as we think through on this. There are areas of goal setting. One of them is in our own personal lives. We need some goals in our own personal lives. I'd suggest that you need some kind of a goal as far as career or profession or job is concerned. How much income do you want? And when do you want to get it? What's your plan? How are you going to get there? Those are one of the goals that you need to think about. What are the goals that you have in your own life spiritually? Intake of the Word, worship, helping others. What do you intend to do in a spiritual way as far as goals are concerned? Physically, exercise, weight, rest. What are you going to do physically? Mentally, what books are you going to read? What courses are you going to take? What conferences are you going to attend? These are some of the areas that we could set personal goals in. Then you should have family goals. The wife, scheduling a time to be with her regularly, day by day. Maybe a date with her once a week. A day apart once a month. Those are some goals that you might want to consider. And what do you want for her physically, mentally, spiritually? Do you have any goals for your wife as far as her own development is concerned? And let me say parenthetically, husbands, that you probably are the last one in the world to be able to help your wife significantly in a spiritual way by preaching to her. And the reason being, you may be preaching to her and be very sincere, but and she's going to look at you like she's paying very close attention. But I'll tell you what she's thinking. She's thinking, you're preaching to me when you've got holes in your life big enough to drive a medium tank through and never hit the sides? That's what you'll be thinking, because that's true. Nobody knows you like your wife, see? And if you want to help your wife spiritually, I'll tell you what you do. You keep your mouth shut and you pray. And you'd be amazed what God can do in your mate without your help. That's the way Irma handles me. You know, she'll see needs in my life and she doesn't have to look very far or be very discerning to find them. But she never says a word. She just prays, you know, just prays. I'll be walking along one day and suddenly, whop! I say, well, Irma's been praying again, you know. But we need to help our wives in the area of goals. What goals do you have for your children? What goals do you have for them spiritually, educationally? What rules do you have? What happens if there's an infraction of discipline in the family? All these things are goals that you need to think about in order to have some prior planning as to what you're going to do when they jump up. What do you want them to be physically, or how do you want them to be? And And how do you want them to be mentally? Where do you want the education to come from? And spiritually, what do you hope that they'll be? And if dealing with children, a great deal more is caught than taught. My father will be gone 30 years now in about 4 days. And you know, he's gotten smarter every year he's been gone. I think back now on things that he told me, and boy, they come to light, and I think, well, you know, Dad was right. And I still miss him. And I'd give a good bit just to be able to sit down with him for 2 or 3 minutes to make sure what page I'm reading on, say, hey, Dad, where am I? But much of what we learn, most of what we learn, I suppose, from our parents is caught instead of taught by them. Then we ought to have some ministry goals. Evangelism. One of the saddest thoughts I can think is to stand and observe the great white throne judgment, which will come one of these days, and to see people condemned into an eternity without God. People that I've lived neighbors to, people that I've been in business with, people that I've rubbed shoulders with, and see them condemned into an eternity without God, and have them turn and point their finger at me and say, Gene, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me? That's a frightening thought to me. But nobody is going to do evangelism accidentally. There's got to be something going on in your heart and mind that will cause you to have the realization that this life is but a fleeting moment in eternity, and that the real part of people are going to live from now on. And the privilege of telling them that there is an answer. And you know, one of the wonderful things about knowing Christ is you don't have to die to win. It's not like an insurance policy. You don't have to die to win. Because eternal life, as we understand it scripturally, that is not just a quantity of life, but a quality of life. And that quality of life becomes ours instantaneously when we receive Christ. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And that takes place instantaneously at the point of conversion. There may be a long time in gestation getting ready, but there comes a point at which you are not born again, and on this side you are. And incidentally, in case we get confused about it, the dividing line in eternity is not a church membership, it's not a baptism, whether you've been sprinkled, poured on, or ducked, and it's not whether you even live in a good life or a bad life. That's not the dividing line. The dividing line in eternity is your relationship to Jesus Christ. The Bible says, this is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. Now, boy, that's plain. It doesn't say he who has the Son and joins a church, or he who has the Son and quits drinking or quits smoking and quits anything. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God, that means what else it is. If he doesn't have the Son of God, he doesn't have life. There's the dividing line in eternity. The dividing line is Jesus Christ, which is the reason we talk about Him, because He's the one who came and died in order that our sins might be forgiven and in order to give us the possibility of being back in fellowship with the Holy God. Teaching. What are our ministry goals in teaching? Our ministry goals in training and equipping others? Our ministry goal in helping them to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus? Let's talk about time for a minute or two here. You may ask, where does the use of time fit in? Well, the use of time is tremendously important for several reasons. One of them is that they do not reissue on time in this life. You know, you lose your money, you can make some more of it. You lose your time, it doesn't come back. There's an old Arabian proverb that says, four things come back, not back. The sped era, the spoken word, time passed, and opportunity lost. Those don't come back. And so time is important. Besides that, you know, time had to be created for us. To God, time is all the eternal now. You know, He sees from the end from the beginning, He said. And from ancient things, times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I'll do all my good pleasure. God sees the whole picture. Or in Hebrews, the very first chapter, the second verse in the Amplified, it says this, but in the last of these days He has spoken to us in the person of His Son, whom He appointed heir and lawful owner of all things, also by and through whom, listen to this, He created the worlds and the reaches of space and the ages of time. That is, He made, produced, built, operated, and arranged them in order. Therefore, time is something which was created for us by God in order we might have a frame to work in. In 1 Corinthians 4:2, it says, moreover, in stewards it's required that a man be found faithful. I think that'll be true of our time as well as it is of the other things that we have in this life. Matter of fact, in Psalm 90, verse 12, it says, "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Now, I do number my days. I carry a little seven-star diary in my pocket. And today is Saturday the 19th. Is that right? Is today Saturday the 19th? Thank you very much. Up here in the upper corner of my little diary, you find a number written. It happens to be 2076. That's what the number is today. Tomorrow it'll be 2075 and so on. I'm numbering my days. If I live 70 years, which the Bible says that you know, the years of man's life are 70, and if by virtue of strength 80. But I'm banking on 70. And so I've got 2,076 days left. That tells me several things. One, if I'm going to do anything, I better get busy. Because that means that 93% of my life is gone. Only 7% remains. It also tells me that I cannot afford to put the strokes in where they don't count. I don't have a stroke left. And so I'm very, very careful, beloved, with what I do with my time. And I think we all ought to be. I don't know where you are on that critical path. You can sit down and figure it out. You know, you got a little calculator you carry in your pocket. You can sit down and figure that out pretty quick to see what's left. But we do need to number our days, and we do need to consider carefully how we invest our time. The fifth chapter of Ephesians, J.B. Phillips translates verses 15, 16, 17 this way. Live life, then, with a due sense of responsibility, not as men who do not know the meaning and purpose of life, but as those who do. Make the best possible use of your time, despite all the difficulties of these days, and don't be vague, but firmly grasp what you know to be the will of God. We will give an account one of these days, gentlemen, for time. And I think we should ask ourselves, because of that, these questions. What do I want to do with my life? Second question, what have I done with it so far? Third question, project your life to the end and look back and say, what do I want my life to have counted for? Now, let me give some suggestions to you as to how to use and conserve time. First, plan your time or someone else will plan it for you. That is an important statement. I'll tell you, if you don't plan your time, somebody else will plan it for you. They'll call and say, "Will you do so-and-so?" And you'll say, "Well, sure, I'll be glad to." But if you planned your time, you may be able to say to them, "No, I have something planned for that time. I appreciate very much you calling, but I simply can't do it." And secondly, make a daily do list. I recommend the seven-star diary. If you look on Friday, you'll see that I had a bunch of stuff to do. And I try and rearrange it in the order of importance, and then as I do it, I scratch it off. Let's see what I missed yesterday. Oh, I missed talking to a guy about some sale of wheat. But other than that, we made it yesterday, which is a bit unusual. But then I'll put that over here on today's, you know, talk to him about the sale of wheat. You move it over. And that way it keeps it from stacking up on you, and you're not kidding yourself about what you're doing. And you have some idea of where you're going when you get up in the morning and make out that do list for the day. And then don't you ever do what someone else can do or will do. And the reason for that is there's going to be enough stuff that only you can do. There'll be plenty to keep you busy. So you ought to learn to delegate, and you ought to learn to follow up on your delegation, check up and see if they're doing it. The best fertilizer for any job is the footprints of the boss. And if they know you're going to be around and check up, chances are they'll function well. But conserve your time by using others. Operate with a margin. We ought to operate with a margin in time, and if then we ought to always be on time. Because when we're not on time, what we're saying basically is, my time is more important than yours, and you can wait on me. So we ought to always be on time. It's an affront to people when you make an appointment and show up late. One of the fellows that has the best control on this that I know of is Wichita, Kansas. And he plans to always arrive 5 minutes ahead of time. And he does. And when he arrives 5 minutes ahead of time, if the guy doesn't want to see him, he'll pull out his verse pack and he'll review verses, you know, that he's memorizing. Or, you know, he'll have something that in his briefcase that he'll read. But he plans to be there ahead of time. The fifth consideration in saving time is be a starter. There is more time wasted in preparing to start than any other thing I know of, particularly if we don't like to do the job. Man, we'll procrastinate, we'll plan, we'll get stuff together, and we'll research, and you know, but we won't get started. And so one of the things to save time is get on with it. Get on with it. Yesterday is a canceled check. Tomorrow is a promissory note. The only cash we have is today, and we ought to spend it well. We need to get started and get on with it. Sixthly, be a finisher. Boy, don't jump on something else because you get one of them finished. Ecclesiastes 7:8 in the Berkeley says, better is the completion of a thing than its beginning. Better is the patient one than the haughty one. And then separate the important from the urgent. That's very important, because if you don't, the urgent things will eat your time up, and the important things won't get done. Use shortcuts. Think about, how can I save time doing this? A friend of mine who's a computer nut now has some kind of a deal on his computer where he can pick any word, any phrase, any thought, and plug it into that computer, and suddenly we'll jump up on the screen. Everything the Bible has to say about that. There it is, you know. Well, you know, I got to get down to concordance, and I'll go and go and go. Well, he's using a shortcut. It'd probably take me longer to learn how to do what he's doing than it would to go ahead and use my concordance, you know. But anyway, we ought to use shortcuts that are available. And then we need to be selective in how we use our time. Need to be selective. Don't waste it. It's precious. And we need to be decisive. There's a little outline that we use in our company that's been a help in the company and been a help in our own personal lives, I think. And here they are. First of all, get the facts. This is one of the things in decisiveness. Get the facts. Somebody asked Bernard Baruch one day, Mr. Baruch, what do you attribute your ability to make money? How did you do that? He said, simply by getting all the facts. And most people are too lazy to get the facts. In Proverbs 23:23, the Bible says, get the facts at any price and, pardon me, hold on tightly to all the common sense you can get. Secondly, face the facts. Face the facts. Let's see, that says Transparency 26. Let's see if I can find that one. That's not the one. Let's try another one. Oh, that's, yeah, you know, get organized, don't waste time. No, that's not it either. May not have it, you reckon? No, that's not it. Let's try this one. He wastes today lamenting yesterday will waste tomorrow lamenting today. Fear of a man is a dangerous trap, but to trust in God means safety. Proverbs 14:8 says, the wise man looks ahead, the fool attempts to fool himself and won't face facts. Now, I ought to have a transparency that goes with that somewhere. But if I do, it's well hidden. Believe me, it's true. Think through. That's the third thing. Think through. Proverbs 22:3 says, a prudent man perceives the difficulties and prepares for them. The simpleton goes blindly on and suffers the consequences. He who exercises forethought spares afterthought. Proverbs 19:2-3, it's dangerous and sinful to rush into the unknown. A man may ruin his chances by his own foolishness and then blame it on the Lord. Think through. Plan ahead. That's the fourth one. Plan ahead. Proverbs 16:9 says we should make plans counting on God to direct us. And then, make a decision. Remember when Elijah was up on the mountain with the prophets of Baal, they were having a little discussion to who God was? And in 1 Kings 18:21, Elijah said, came to the people and said, now how long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be, God, follow Him. If Baal be God, follow him. What he said was, make a decision. Now, somebody who starts to cross six lanes of traffic and hesitates will probably get run over from both directions. You know, you need to make a decision. And incidentally, when you don't make a decision, you have made a decision. Your decision is, I will not make a decision. And that's a lousy decision. You need to make a decision and then get on with it. The reason most people don't make decisions is because they're afraid of the consequences. They look at it and look at it and say, boy, you know, if I do this, what's going to happen? Or if I do that, if I decide this way, what's going to happen? But the facts are, we need to make decisions. who fears the future, afraid to make a decision, is going to fumble the present. The good man looks forward to happiness while the wicked can expect only wrath because he's standing there not making a decision. He's just on one foot and then on the other. And the last thought in this area is do it now. Do it now. Now let me give you some other suggestions. Don't dwell on the past. Don't dwell on the past. Isaiah 43:18 in the Berkeley says, "But do not consider longer the things of the past. Leave them alone. Do not recall former events. Don't consider longer the things of the past." My dad and I were in business together for years, and we'd struggle over a decision for several days, and finally one evening about 6:30 at the office, we'd make the decision, okay, this is what we'll do. He'd go home and I'd go home, and we usually were the first ones at the office in the morning. We'd come in the next morning and I'd say to him, "Dad, about that decision we were talking about last night." And he'd look at me sort of wide-eyed, you know, and he'd say, "Son, that's a dead issue, dead issue, dead issue." What he meant was that we have made that decision, that's behind us, and he'd look like he's fighting a snake, you know, dead issue. Boy, he didn't want to see it, didn't want to talk about it, he was through with it. My wife and children understand that. I've explained that to them. You know, it's a dead issue. We made that decision. Philippians 3:13-14, Paul says, "Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Don't fear the future. Matthew 6:34, "Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't plan, but it does mean you shouldn't sweat it. The grace of God is sufficient, but only at the point of need and only a day at a time. The grace for tomorrow is not available until tomorrow. The grace for today is available to meet the problems that we face today, but it's only available at the point of need. Sort of like manna. You can't store it up. You got to get it every day. Handle things only once. Boy, that's a hard one. Stuff comes over your desk. Make up your mind what you're going to do with it. Am I going to put it in a place and answer it? Am I going to just sit around and what and think about it and handle it 4 or 5 times, or am I going to throw it in the wastebasket? Same way with filing. You know, your file cabinets become filled with stuff that you will never, never need again. You think, "Oh, I may need that." So you file it. And then about once a year, you got to go through and throw away all that stuff and start over again with a new filing deal. Handle it only once. That'll help. And be time conscious. Be on time. Learn to say no. That's a good one. Learn to say no. "Well, Mr. Ward, we'd like for you to do so-and-so." No. "Well, we prayed about it, and we believe that God would have you to do this." "Hey, I talked to him this morning. He didn't say anything to me about it." No. "Well, a job needs to be done, and you can do the job, and who's going to do it if you don't? I don't know who's going to do it, but it's not going to be me." No. Incidentally, being able to give an unqualified no answer is a mark of spiritual maturity. Just learn to say no. You know, 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Yea, and all they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." That's not a threat, that's a promise. You go to work walking with Jesus only, you will be persecuted. I used to think you'd be persecuted by the unbelievers. I no longer think that. I think you'd be persecuted by Christian friends who will not understand why you do what you do and why you don't do what they want you to do. That's where the persecution will come from. So you've got to be willing to stand before God and get the signals as best you understand them and tell them, "No! Thank you very much, but no." And then play to the right audience. Oh, beloved. Play to the right audience. I think Shakespeare, it was, it said that the world is a stage and we all are actors on that stage. And there are basically two audiences we can play to. One is men as our audience. And when we play to men as our audience, it's a whole lot like having a radar and you send it out and then the blip comes back and you read on your screen what's out there. Now, as long as you're pleasing people, and you're playing to them as an audience, and you send out your signal, and it comes back on your screen and says, "You're fine, we love you, you're a nice guy, and everything's great." But since you cannot please all the people all the time, sometimes when you send the signal out, it's going to come back, and it's going to say, "Hey, we think you're a scrounge. We don't like you because you didn't do what we wanted you to do." And people who play to other people as their audience live a yo-yo existence, up and down, or a roller coaster, you know. Up and down, depending on how people respond to them. Now, if we play to God as our audience, the feedback is always the same. Every time we send a signal out, it comes back exactly the same way. And here's what it says on your screen. You're mine. I love you. You are worthwhile. You're mine. Now, that frees you up a whole lot. I think that's what Jesus meant in John 5:44 when he said, "How can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that comes from God only?" That's playing to the wrong audience. Seeking honor one from another instead of seeking it from God. What are some of the hindrances of proper use of time? Rock, when do we quit? Is it time to quit?
Whenever you're finished.
Oh, man, any time. I'll run through the hindrances quickly. One reason that people don't use time is they have no clear priorities, no clear goals, no clear objectives. You know, the average teenager watches television 24 hours a week in America. Also, the average teenager listens to 21 hours of music a week. Isn't that wild? Laziness. That's another reason for wasting time. Proverbs 13:4 says, "The soul of the sluggard desires and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat." Laziness. Worldliness. And I'll tell you, that'll kill you time. 1 John 2:15-16, where the Bible says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if a man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." The lust of the flesh, the desire to indulge, the lust of the eyes, the desire to possess, the pride of life, the desire to impress, these things are not of God. And if we're oriented on those things, we're in trouble. Incidentally, do you all understand what I'm saying? Or do you? My accent's not bothering you, is it? Huh? Can you hear me back there? All right, just checking up. Thank you. Another reason that we waste time is because of greed. Because of greed. Proverbs 28:20 says, "A faithful man will abound with blessing, but he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished." Get rich quick schemes. If something seems too good to be true, it's because it is too good to be true. Keep that in mind. No shortcuts. And we can waste time and waste a life if our entire focus is on money. Ecclesiastes 5:10-11 has a good word on that. It says that the man who loves money will never have enough. The foolishness of thinking that wealth brings happiness. The more you have, the more you spend, right up to the limits of your income. So what's the advantage of wealth, except perhaps to watch it as it runs through your fingers? Isn't that graphic? Sort of like that. For those who've been in the oil business in Oklahoma, you understand what it means, as you watch it run through your fingers. Or if you've been in the agricultural business in Oklahoma, or if you live in Oklahoma. Because whether you know it or not, if you live here, you are in the oil business. You know, and that's a part of it. Another reason is fuzzy thinking. Guys just don't think. And the lack of discipline. This life is not easy. It's got to be a disciplined existence if we're going to get through it like we ought to. Proverbs 5:23 says, "He dies for lack of discipline. And because of his great folly, he is lost." Another one is procrastination. Procrastination, just putting it off. Do you put off the stuff you don't want to do and don't like to do? You wouldn't do that, would you? I find myself doing it, and I'd grab myself by the scruff of the neck, and I'd say, "Quit that," you know. Procrastination. Ecclesiastes 11:4 says, "He who observes the wind and waits for all conditions to be favorable will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap." Goes on to say, man, you don't know what's going to happen, whether it's going to be morning, evening, or wind or not. Sow your seeds. Say, get busy. Get on with it. Don't procrastinate. Another thing that just paralyzes us is worry. Worry. Luke 12:25-26 in the Living Bible says, "What's the use of worrying? What good does it do? Will it add a single day to your life? Of course not. And if it can't even do little things like that, what's the use of worrying about bigger things?" Isn't that a good word? I bet it is. Interruptions. Another thing that eats up our time. We call it drop-in trade. People that don't have an appointment, just drop in and say hello, you know, drop in. And let me tell you what you do with that one, is you don't let them get in your office. I go out to our waiting room, and I say, "Well, it's sure good to see you. Sit down and tell me what's on your mind." And then we can visit a few minutes, and I can say, "Well, I really appreciate you dropping by." But if you ever get them in the office and they sit down, getting them dislodged may take dynamite, you know. Of course, if you really need to visit with them, they say, "Well, come back to the office. Let's talk about it." But you got to do something with the drop-in trade. Then you got to do something with a telephone interruption. And that's a bad one. But one of the things you can do is to bunch your return calls. Don't make them as soon as you find that you've got them. Bunch them. Wait when you've got a 10-minute, 15-minute segment, and then make the calls. And that way it'll save you time in trying to get back to what you need to be doing. Well, here are some things to remember. When we have properly ordered our private lives according to God's priorities, there are certain freedoms which result from that order. One is a freedom from anxiety. Another one is a freedom from panic and frustration. Another one is a freedom from poor self-image. That is, we will have self-acceptance. And fellows, the purpose in life is not to have a good time. The purpose in life is to do the will of God and to do your duty. That's the purpose in life. Ask for God's help. James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give it to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. And remember always that God died for people, not for things. People are more important than things. And the purpose for the proper priorities, goals, and use of time is, A, as far as I'm concerned, for my life to be a witness to God's sufficiency and power. Secondly, to be a good steward of the time that God has given me. Thirdly, to get my life in order so that God can use me. He's the one who said, let everything be done decently and in order, 1 Corinthians 14:40. And finally, don't give up and don't quit. Hang in there. Two frogs fell into a deep cream bowl. One was an optimistic soul, but the other took the gloomy view. We shall drown, he cried without more ado. So with a last despairing cry, he flung up his legs and said goodbye. Quoth the other frog with a merry grin, I can't get out, but I won't give in. I'll just swim around until my strength is spent, and then when I die, I'll be more content. Now you get the picture. Two frogs, a bowl of cream. Bravely he swam until it seemed that his struggles had begun to churn the cream. On the top of the butter at last he stopped, and out of the bowl he gaily hopped. What is the moral? It is easily found. If you can't hop out, keep swimming around.